Okay, it's Exodus. We are in Exodus. We're in Exodus chapter 18. And there's something here, and you know, first time that I heard somebody say something about this, I thought, well, I don't know. I think that's cutting the hair pretty thin. I'm not sure if I buy it. But then, as time's gone by and read my Bible more, I've now taught this thing two or three times, preached about it a couple of times, built a couple of sermons around it. I think there's something real important in here. And if you'll just to remind you about where things are here, in Exodus 18, Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, shows up. And among the other things that we discussed last time that are just kind of, I don't know, odd, I suppose, to our ears, he shows up, and they sit down and have this big meal together, and then Moses and Aaron and all the rest of the brethren are all sitting around there, and you know, Jethro is the priest of Midian. He's making the sacrifices and everything. He seems to be kind of in the spotlight. As such, you can't really say anything against it. The law is not given yet. There's things that the Lord hadn't established yet, although within a couple of chapters here. But beginning in Exodus chapter 18, we're going to read this whole passage through and kind of build quite a bit around this tonight. I really honestly believe there's some real things to learn about this out of here. I don't know if you know it or not, but every decision you have to make in the Christian life is not always crystal clear and plain. The timing of things is sometimes kind of squirrely. And you wonder, well, should I or shouldn't I, or should I yet or shouldn't I yet, and all those things. And one of the things to remember is that there's quite a few folks that got into quite a bit of trouble in the Word of God by doing things precipitously, by getting ahead of the Lord too far, and just the Lord not being in the thing. And more usually than not, one of the things that earmarks somebody doing that is you just going ahead and doing something without praying about it or anything. You know? And that's part of it. But I want you to notice something here. Look at Exodus 18, verse 13. I think this is profound, and I didn't think it up or anything. So I'm not giving myself a backhanded compliment or anything. But I really think there's some profound stuff in here. Look at Exodus 18, verse 13. It came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, what is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why settest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto even? And Moses said unto his father-in-law, because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws. So, among other things, to comment on there is the fact that God hasn't given the Ten Commandments yet. That doesn't happen until Exodus 20, so there's already something there that Moses is dispensing to the people that are not as such written down to us at this point. But it goes on to say in verse 17, and Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. Thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people evil men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, and rulers of hundreds, and rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. So far, I mean, you know, it sounds like good advice. No problem with the advice. I mean, administrate this thing. You know, you can't sit here all day, you know, 12 hours a day, 16 hours a day, you know, day in and day out, and judge over, you know, whether, you know, what color hairpins is a woman supposed to wear. You're going to have to delegate something here, but well, it sounds good. And let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge, so shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure. And all this people shall also go to their place in peace. So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Okay, no problem so far. Looks pretty good. Moses did that. But I want you to notice something. Turn to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. Everything for a little while here is going to be built around these two passages. And, it's possible that, it's possible that I've misjudged this thing, I suppose. I think in the end, the advice I'm going to give you is still good advice. You will notice back there that it doesn't say that Moses prayed to anybody before setting this thing forward. Well, I know that it seems like a far distance if you hold these pages between your fingers, kind of a far distance between Exodus 18 and Numbers 11. But remember, a whole lot of the rest of Exodus is the law. Leviticus is a bunch of law and a bunch of regulations. And actually, what you hold between your fingers here is not much time that's passed at all. You can't really trust the chronologies and Scofield so much. But, he places the two things happening within the same year. So there's not a lot of time that passes between Exodus 18 and Numbers chapter 11. But notice what happens in Numbers 11. In Numbers 11, there is some, the folks rise back up in the first few verses and complaining about not having anything to eat again. And in verse 10, then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. Now they're in trouble. When you got God mad and Moses at the same time, you're in big trouble. Because the last time, Moses said, oh no, don't kill him. Maybe this time he will say kill him. But verse 11, Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? Talking about himself. Wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them, that thou shouldst say to me, carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth the sucking child, unto the land where thou swore? Do I have to carry these blubbering babies all the way? Verse 13, whence should I have flesh to give all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh, that we may eat. I'm sorry, I had this on my pocket. I may have to readjust now. Verse 14, I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it's too heavy for me. Now, I just ask you to remember back here that, among other things, Moses' father-in-law said, no, this is too much for you. This is too heavy for you. He gives him the solution, and Moses doesn't pray about the solution, yet, within, say, the year, he still has the same problem. Now, my question is, in light of that, so what good was the first advice? You see what I'm saying? That is, Moses apparently doesn't go before the Lord and say, now, my father-in-law said, do this, this, and this. Should I do it? There's no record of that having gone on. Verse 15, if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand. He says, hey, I'm ready for you to settle this or kill me. So the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be elders and officers. Verse 17, I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee. Okay, the bottom line is, my whole point in that, we'll come back to the passage later. The whole point in that is, in the first case, Moses' father, I tell you what bothers me about this advice. In the first place, Moses' father-in-law was not with Moses and was not with Israel all through the plagues of Egypt. He didn't come through them with the Red Sea. He wasn't with them a whole lot of the rest of the time through their trials up to here. Suddenly, he walks up. He's bringing Moses' wife and sons back to him. And he shows up. And as soon as he shows up, he's in the spotlight. And as soon as he shows up, everybody's gathering around, Pat and Jethro in the back. And he's not only offering all the sacrifices, but he shows up the next morning to work with Moses and says, what are you doing? Just full of advice, and gives this advice out. Now, all in all, that he may have been a very wise man, and, at first glance, just reading Exodus 18 says, Moses' father-in-law was right. But if Moses' father-in-law was right, well, why was Moses still struggling with the same burden just a few months later, the very same thing, and the Lord then had to step in and do something, although similar, different. You see what I'm saying? Now, I tell you what I'm getting at with this, folks. I'm getting at, among other things, that everything depends upon the Lord's blessing. Okay? And what I mean by that is that there is no indication that Moses, in this first case, goes before the Lord and says, now, Lord, should I or shouldn't I? He just went right ahead with it, and it made perfect sense
It's similar to the Lord distributing, you know, the bread and the fishes to the people there, the feeding of the 4,000, the feeding of the 5,000. Sets them in order and has the disciples distribute it to them. You know, there has to be some sort of system and everything. But, you know, folks, everything depends upon the Lord's blessing. And a solution today might not work because the Lord's not in it. But it might work next week if you'll ask the Lord to bless it. It's just something to remember. The issue is, it's not the method. It's not the system. It's not what you do. It's whether the Lord blesses the thing or not. Let me run through this for just a second. We're in Exodus 18. I want to point some things out to you. And I just think, after having picked it apart, and I admit, I picked it apart with a skeptical eye. And maybe you don't approve of that. Maybe I'm wrong. But I picked it apart, and you know, I think that Jethro was out of line. And I think Moses was out of line for listening to him. Verse 13, it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law, the word father-in-law shows up 13 times in Exodus 18. Now, you thought a mother-in-law was bad. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, now he's sitting there, and he makes up his mind in short order, this isn't good. This is not good. What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why settest thou thyself alone? Well, let me ask you a question. When the Lord prophesied unto the people of Israel regarding Moses and prophesied of his son, what did he prophesy of his son? He prophesied that his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, would be a prophet like unto Moses. Last time I checked, the Lord Jesus Christ was the only mediator between God and man. He was the Lord's, your advocate before God. He is your intercessor before God. Now, you know what I think? I think that for a brief time, it was Moses' calling to sit there, as overwhelming as it was, and be those people's singular mediator between them and God, to complete the type of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I think. I think that's the reason the Lord didn't say, oh no, Moses, this ain't going to work. You have to delegate. That's what I think. So keep going here. Verse 14. What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why settest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto even? And Moses said unto his father-in-law, because the people come unto me to inquire of God. I mean, boy, talk about it. Picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Do you not pray in Jesus? Do you know why you pray in Jesus' name? Because you go to the Father and say, Lord, I'm asking you through Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ's name, to hear me. You know, it bugs me when somebody gets up to pray and says, and Lord, thank you for this food. Amen. Well, he didn't even hear that. You didn't ask him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to hear that prayer. You have no reason to expect that prayer to be answered, because it's answered through Christ. Is he not the way, the truth, and the life? You see what I'm saying? Moses is sitting there as mediator. All right, verse 16. When they have a matter, Moses is still talking, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another. And I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws. And that brings up another point. I mean, Moses wasn't going to have to do this forever. Now, he didn't know that then. But, I mean, this is Exodus 18. In Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments are given. You know, at that point, they're written down. You see what I'm saying? I mean, at this point, everybody's coming and Moses is listening to God with one ear, like the Lord Jesus Christ did, and telling them what he said with his mouth. But one day, pretty quick, within a couple chapters of here, it's going to be written down anyway. Daniel, sit still and shut up. Verse 17. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that thou doest is not good. Okay, you say it's not good. Is it right? Was that where he was supposed to be? Verse 18. Thou wilt surely wear away. Oh, there it is. Moses is going to suffer preacher burnout. Ministerial burnout. I know what being tired is and stuff, but every time, I don't know, I get slick material here all the time, you know, and dealing with preachers on how to deal with preacher burnout. Preacher burnout, it's the great thing that'll destroy your ministry if you don't come to our seminar and pay us $200 for the weekend. You know, suffer preacher burnout. They're all worried about me burning out. Well, you know, I know that anything's possible. I know that. But, you know, half the guys that have preacher burnout burn out because they don't have anything to preach. They've been so busy acting for so long with nothing to say, they just get tired. But Jethro's worried about Moses. I mean, he's afraid he's going to wear away to nothing. You know, he's just going to wear away to a nub. He's going to burn out. Well, you know, there is no indication that Moses was anywhere near doing that. You know? He says, thou wilt surely wear away. Well, did he wear away? I tell you what, turn to Deuteronomy 34. And I'll show you that he didn't wear away at all. As a matter of fact, he died a healthy old man. Better off than any of the rest of us will die. Deuteronomy 34, I believe it is, verse 7. 34:7. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. That old man walked in a room. You know that a man still walked in the room at 120. Well, he didn't wear away. So Jethro was wrong. All right. Again, verse 18. You say, you're nitpicking. Well, maybe. Verse 18. Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Let me tell you, I've been a priest in Midian for years, and it's too much for you. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Moses wasn't alone. The Lord was with him. Verse 19, hearken now unto my voice. Now look, I'm for counsel. I mean, I believe those verses. I preach those verses on hear counsel, receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. I believe in receiving counsel. But listen, he says, listen to my voice. Moses talked face to face with God. What's wrong with this picture? Hearken now to my voice, I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. I mean, buddy, after I give you counsel, God's with you. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men. Okay, that's good. You want able men, not unable men. Such as fear God. There's a noble characteristic everybody should. Men of truth, hating covetousness. But did God choose them? We just read it a little while ago. Numbers 11. What was the characteristic that marked the guys that God told Moses to choose out when God chose them in Numbers 11? He said, I'll put my spirit on them. That's the difference. The difference is the Lord blessing the thing versus you just dreaming up a plan and going through with it. And God doesn't necessarily have to bless that. Verse 22, and let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, you know, you'll be kind of like the Supreme Court, Moses. But every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself. There it is. You know, you got to take it easy, man. You're 80 years old plus. And they shall bear the burden with thee. Well, you need that. Verse 23, if thou shalt do this thing and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure. And all this people shall also go to their place in peace. Well, you know, in a few more chapters, in Numbers 11, Moses says, I can't take it anymore. I cannot bear the burden of this people anymore. You have to do something. Now, there's a few things that I'd like to point out to you, if I could. First of all, go back to Numbers 10. And let me show you another little thing that kind of flipped my switch with this. Because in the end, it's almost like Jethro shows up, and he's kind of the all-acknowledged dignitary. He's the priest of Midian, right? Never mind that he wasn't there to go through any of this mess with us in Egypt. Never mind that he wasn't at the Red Sea, and never mind that he wasn't at Mirabah, and never mind that he wasn't there by Marah, bitter waters. Never mind that he wasn't there when we went out against Amalek at Rephidim. Never mind that. He shows up now after the battle's over. And boy, everybody gathers around and backslaps and talks, and he gives the invocation and prays the prayer and offers the sacrifices, and now he's given advice, and bless God, with by the end of the chapter, he's out of here. Comes and gives his advice and leaves. Well, let me ask you a question. You sure you want to take the advice of somebody that hasn't gone through a fight with you and then doesn't stay around longer to fight with you? Think about it. In light of the fact that Moses' burden wasn't lifted in the end. Notice something else. Look in Numbers chapter 10. Numbers chapter 10, verse 29. Then we'll get to the lessons of this, all right? Numbers 10:29. And Moses said unto Hobab, the son of Raguel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law. This is the same guy. He had more than one name. Bob has more than one name. He's a Bob and he's a Robert. Okay? You've known a Richard who was a Dick. You've known a, you know, right? So the Bible can do that too. We are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good, for the Lord has spoken concerning Israel. He said unto him, I will not go, but I will depart unto mine own land. Moses is saying, oh man, we're going to a far place. We want you to come with us. He says, no, I can't go with you. And Moses said, verse 31, leave us not, I pray thee, for as much as thou knowest how we are to encamp in the wilderness, and thou mayest be to us instead of eyes. They're following a pillar of cloud and fire. God is leading them every step of the way, showing them where to camp. Moses is talking to God face to face, and they say, oh, Jethro, we can't do without you. Verse 32, and it shall be, if thou go with us, yea, it shall be, that what goodness the Lord shall do unto us, the same will we do unto thee. And they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them. Well, you know what? You know what it looks like to me? Moses became dependent on old Jethro. I mean, he's the guy that has the decisions, and he's the guy that knows the Lord. He's the guy that the Lord's chosen to speak to. But, you know, he's deferring to Jethro in this thing. This is odd. All right, now, you know, there are some lessons that I learned from that, and I already mentioned one of them, not the least of which is that everything depends upon the Lord's blessing. The bottom line is that it looks to me like the Lord wanted Moses to sit there for 16 hours a day, however long it took, for a period of time to establish himself as one of the greatest types of Christ to ever live, the sole mediator for that period of time between Israel and God. And it wasn't going to be forever, and the Lord wasn't going to leave it on him forever, but just for a period of time, he wanted him to sit there and suffer through it. The truth is, the Lord may want you to suffer through something before he gives you a solution that he'll bless. And all the delegation and all the programs and all the stuff that you can dream up just might not work. There's another little thing. A lot of times, next lesson, is that men often try blanket solutions and blanket methods that are not for them, at least, you know, at least not now. I mean, man, I have prayed before. I've been in a place before where I was scared to death, but the Lord would not let me get insurance. I've known other people to pray, and I mean, and from all apparent things that came to pass after, it sure looked like the Lord blessed them and wanted them to get insurance. Brother, the issue is, what does the Lord want you to do? That's the thing. And listen, you can go bankrupt with insurance. You surely can. Brother Keogh can probably tell you a couple things about that. But I mean, I know people that think that you're out of the will of God if you have a savings account. Well, did you pray about a savings account? Because I've known the Lord to use a savings account, but I've also known the Lord to curse a savings account. What does the Lord want you to do? I mean, there may be a time and a place where, you know, maybe we want to buy a couple of buses or something and, you know, use them to transport people to church. But there are people that think that you and, well, that they think that I am an apostate. because we don't have a bus ministry. The issue is, does God want us to have a bus ministry? That's the issue. Because just because some guy out in Timbuktu had wonderful success and a wonderful blessing from the Lord for having a bus ministry doesn't mean the Lord's going to bless us with it. The issue is, does God want you to have it? All right, the next lesson is that the grave mistake is not taking this thing to the Lord. I mean, Joshua. I mean, those Gibeonites come up and say, oh man, we have come from a long way. Why, just look at our bread. Why, just look at our shoes. Would you look at those donkeys, man? You can tell that they've been hundreds and hundreds. Well, where are you from? Oh, way over. You never heard of it. It's way far away. Well, okay, well, if you're that far away, we won't be coming to fight you. The Lord, you know, is not, you know, that imperialistic. Well, buddy, they were just right around the corner. You know, these same dudes, you know, they, you know, as soon as the enemy shows up, these same dudes show up and say, we're back. Come fight for us. You made a covenant with us, right? The whole thing there was that nobody ever prayed to the Lord and say, should we make a covenant with these people that we won't destroy them? Nobody prayed. I mean, how many times have you gone to the doctor without praying? How many times have you entered some business deal without praying? How many times, you know, one thing after another, right? Listen, everything depends upon the Lord's blessing. I mean, if God, you know, if God doesn't bless the health food that you put in your belly, you're no better off than somebody that ate at McDonald's. There's a little dig there. All right, there's another lesson in this. No personage's opinion should overshadow my seeking God. Yes. Dr. Ruckman shows up and says, bro, you ought to do this. Well, what I ought to do is pray first, don't you think? You see what I'm saying? I mean, Jethro shows up and everybody is just, you know, they're just all jumping out of their shoes in order to fall at his feet and make sure that, you know, they follow his advice and do everything. I mean, he must be some sort of guru or something. But by as far as the fruit of the thing, it surely does look like that he didn't help matters at all. Now, he may not have hurt matters particularly, but it wasn't a solution to the problem. The problem was still there in Numbers 11. So, no personage's opinion or advice should supersede me seeking God. Hey, brother, pray about your own problems. Don't just come to me and take my advice like I'm some man of God or something. There's some people that think that.
Before I buy a car, I've got to go ask the preacher.
What makes you think I know about what kind of car you should buy? Why don't you pray? All right. Furthermore, like I mentioned this before, but the Lord often allows a hardship before he blesses a solution. I mean, there's just time. I tell you what I believe. I believe that a lot of times, you know, you go through some things and you try it once and then you try it again and the Lord didn't bless it. And you come back the third time and say, well, preacher, you know, I tried this before and it didn't work. Well, try it again. If that's what the Lord said do, maybe he'll bless it this time. You know? All right. Lastly, beware of the advice of people who love you but have not invested in your sacrifice or your mission or your commission, what you're trying to do. We've talked about this a lot before. I mean, listen, folks, I mean, your brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles and mothers and fathers and grandmothers and grandfathers, they love you. And they don't want you to be part of a cult because they love you. But they ain't got any sense spiritually. It's true. And, you know, they say, you know, what you should do is leave that church. I mean, that sign out there is ridiculous. What you should do is, but, you know, they haven't. Let me ask you a question. When it came to making decisions on how you'd raise your kids, what did they help you in? They sent Christmas presents. Right? I mean, have they fought side by side with you in Egypt? Coming through the Red Sea, Were they there to share the disappointments at Marah? Were they there to share the disappointments and the victory at Meribah, where water came from the rock? You know, were they there when you got answers to prayer with Amalek at Rephidim? You know what I'm saying? And yet, you know, they show up offering all this advice. Well, they love you and they mean well. And you're going to have to be a little bit of a diplomat. And I don't mean that you should hurt them just for the sake of hurting them. I don't believe that you should be mean to them. But you can't just say, well, you're right, I should take some of Esau's pottage and sell out. You see what I'm saying? Listen, Jethro shows up, takes a spotlight, gives advice, makes some sacrifices, says, oh, that won't work, do this instead, and then leaves. Right? Well, that's how, you know, that's how there's plenty of people like that in the world that'll give you advice. When they look at your life and say, well, that's wrong, and you should change that. And then they'll walk away, and they're not going to suffer the consequences with you. But you're all looking at me like a tree full of owls. It's true. I mean, you know, think about these things. All right, we're in Exodus chapter 18. Exodus chapter 18. I'm just saying, you need to go to the Lord with this thing. And before you take somebody's advice, somebody's counsel, well, pray. And make sure the Lord wants you to do that. All right. Verse 24. 18:24. So, Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And there is no indication that he asked God. And, I mean, in the end, there was no terrible harm done. I don't read here where there's any great, grievous thing that happened because he took this advice. But it still wasn't good advice. It ought to still be learned from. Verse 25, and Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, rulers of tens, and they judged the people at all seasons. The hard causes they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. And Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way into his own land. So you can take some of that home, and if you don't think it's right, you can ignore it. Exodus 19, verse 1. All right. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, so they've already, you know, it's only been a couple or three chapters for us, but they've been camping out for 3 months. I mean, get broken into it about then, I suppose. The same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai, for they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai. And had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. Okay, Mount Sinai. And Moses went up unto God. And, you know, when we think about Moses, we usually think about Moses. Well, Moses went up there once and for 40 days and 40 nights was up there and then came down. Last time I counted, I have a note here that I counted 7 specific different times that Moses went up, back down, all the way up Sinai. I mean, he was a mountaineer by the time it was over with. Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Believe it or not, the Wycliffe commentary says, I bare you on buzzard wings. What that does to prophetic theology, I have no idea. Wycliffe. I bear you on eagle's wings. The important thing about that is if you remember Revelation chapter 12, that woman is given the two wings of a great eagle to take her back to the wilderness in the great tribulation. So it happens again. So if you change it to buzzard wings, is that similar to buffalo wings? I'm not sure. Verse 5. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar... Okay, let's get this straight. These people were brought into the bonds of a covenant with God. And, I mean, if you do this, you will be my people. And if you break that covenant, I mean, over and over again through Deuteronomy, he tells them, if you break it, then it's all off. I'm not going to bless your crops, and I'm not going to bless this, and I'm not going to bless that. By the way, when you drive by a covenant church here in the cities or whatever, that is basically what they believe, at least it's what they their dogmas say. Now, whether or not they quite put it that way, you know, for political purposes, I'm not really sure any longer. But if you talk to a hardcore covenanter, what they believe is that baptism replaced circumcision as the seal of the covenant. And when you get baptized, you enter into this covenant with God. And if you break the covenant, you're out. That's what they believe. Okay? It's wrong. It's an offshoot of Presbyterianism. It's an offshoot of Calvinism. That's not true. Verse 5, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. And over and over again, a peculiar treasure, a peculiar people. Then you get to the New Testament, and guess what you are? You're a peculiar people. For all the earth is mine. Verse 6, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. Now, I don't know that I know all that implies, because even Israel had their own priest, you know, their own priest tribe, Levi. But the bottom line, when I look at the thing, I mean, the gospel did come to the Jews first, and the Jews were supposed to moderate that out into the Gentiles eventually, and eventually the Lord just had to bypass them. In the millennium, Israel is going to be the center of God's attention, and buddy, the nations have to come to Israel, to Mount Zion, to come up and see the Lord. So in that way, and I don't know exactly what other way, they are unto me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came, so he, you know, trundles down the mount again with those words. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And once again, you have that old, you know, that old thing that comes up. It's not the word, it's the words. What he laid before them were the words of God. He laid it before their faces. Verse 8. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. Boy, you can say that lightly, huh? And I know that in a way that they did, but boy, they enter into a voluntary covenant with God, and God goes on through and enumerates it out in Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and says, all right, now if you do this, I'll do this and this and this and this. But if you ever, then I'm going to do this and this and this and this. It's rough. You don't have that at all. Now, your fellowship with God may depend upon you doing right and the brand of fellowship, but as far as your salvation is concerned, Christ sealed the covenant for you. And it's just an issue of accepting a gift or rejecting a gift. And once you have the gift, it's irrevocable. I don't know. You can see if you can find looking forward to the cross in that if you want to, but I can't. I can't. Verse 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes and be ready against the third day. For the third day, the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. Now, we talked about this in Sunday school the other day, but just very briefly, today, tomorrow, and the third day is coming. All right, how many days are there in the quote-unquote New Testament? Well, there's 2,000 years already. That's 2 days, and there's one more day coming, right? Interesting thing about it, this is what? This is Mount Sinai, right? Moses goes up on Mount Sinai. In Matthew 17, the Lord Jesus Christ, as I said Sunday, I believe showed up on Mount Sinai. Whatever is the case, it's the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses and Elijah show up 3 days later. The Lord comes down on Sinai, the second coming. Verse 10, let them wash their clothes. Boy, over and over, those people are supposed to wash their clothes. You know, in the tribulation, they wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb. But this God is so holy that, buddy, when you come up to the mount, you better have clean clothes on. There's a little bit more here in a minute. Verse 11, be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai is one of the stopping points for the second coming of Christ. It's not just the Valley of Armageddon. The Lord goes down to Sinai too. Verse 12, now shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves that ye go not up into the mount. Now, I should just forewarn you, there's a terrible contradiction in the King James Bible here. It's terrible. It's awful. It says in verse 12, take heed to yourselves that ye go not up into the mount or touch the border of it. Whosoever touches the mount shall surely be put to death. There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. In one case it says, you go, verse 12, make sure that ye go not up into the mount. Verse 13, but when the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. That's a terrible contradiction. Awful, say all the commentators. What's the answer? Is there a difference?
Yeah.
Oh. Theologian. How about that? Well, that is a difference. I mean, there's a difference between going up into and coming up to. You come up to the border and don't you come any closer. If you want to go up into it, go up into it and get shot through with a dart. Two letters. Into, to. Two letters. All right. Verse 13. There shall not a hand touch it. But he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Hebrews specifies shot through with a dart. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. Now here's a God so holy that if you pass, you know, a certain border, you've transgressed and you're done. I mean, old Uzzah, he went over the line, touched that Ark of the Covenant, and was killed on the spot. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. He said unto the people, be ready against the third day. And then he says an odd thing. Don't worry, I won't get too specific. Come not at your wives. Why? Because Leviticus chapter 15 says that both a man and a woman will be unclean until even. Don't you come up here unclean. So don't get together. So it's all over. Isn't that wild? That's a holy God, man. That's a real holy God. It's also, we have a lot of liberty, don't we? We come boldly under the throne of grace, right? All right, verse 16. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning, boy, there's the type, right? That there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. So what would you gather that nether meant? The lower part, right? And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount. So here's Moses' next trip up the mount, right? He's already come up, gone up, come back down, gone up. Come down, repeated the words. Now he's gone back up. And Moses went up, verse 21, and the Lord said unto Moses, go down, and I just got here. Go down and charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. Now, you set a border, and if a man or a beast, crosses the border, he's dead meat. So come on up, Moses. And Moses came up, he said, now go back down and tell them not to. Verse 22, and let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. You got a God that's so holy that he has to hold himself back from breaking forth upon somebody if they get too close. You're a rotten, stinking sinner, you know that? you stop and consider. You talk about a God whose picture is not painted in America any longer. A God that has to withhold himself, lest he break through on sinners. All right, verse 23. Now Moses is going to argue. He said, Lord, I just got up here. Right? He says, okay, go back down. I just got here. So Moses talks back to the Lord. Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up to the Mount Sinai, for thou chart. They can't come. You said they couldn't. And the Lord goes, since when did they do what I told them not to do? The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, set bounds about the mount and sanctify it. Moses has, men have more faith in men than God does. Moses had more faith in them than God did. Moses was surprised, to hear all the mess going on after the giving of the Ten Commandments and all that when he went back down and, there they are dancing naked before, in front of the Lord's enemies, he thought, what is that noise? It couldn't be what I think I hear. The Lord says, you better get down there in a hurry. Verse 24, and the Lord said unto him, away. He's arguing, get out of here. Shoo. Away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up. Go back down there and then come back up. Moses is, by this time Moses' thighs are, about 28 inches around, climbing mountain. And the Lord said unto him, away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee, but let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them again. Any questions? Yes, sir. It's just an interesting thing. Apparently, there's some sort of a pre-understanding before all this stuff is completely established. We're going to study a little bit later. There was a testimony, an ark, before the ark. And there is evidently an understanding about who the priests are here, even before they were ordained as such and before the Lord laid it all out. Anything else? All right. Hey, let's sing another one or two before we go here tonight.